Let's pray together. Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now, and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, have you seen him? That is Jesus, I mean. That's kind of the theme that's been running through this Epiphany series that we have going. That's ever since the Sunday that was Epiphany, we have been trying to take a look at places in the narratives that reveal Jesus, because an Epiphany is a manifestation, a revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the various narratives, various ways in which the Gospels portray Jesus as Son of God and Savior of humankind, Messiah, if you will. So I'm curious if you saw him revealed when he was kneeling in prayer after his baptism and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down in a bodily form on him and lighted on him and stayed on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Or perhaps you had revealed to you that Jesus is in fact the true Messiah when he was in the synagogue on Sabbath day, which was his custom. He should be among worshiping people. That's where he was to be. And when he stood up and read from Isaiah and then sat down and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing, this prophecy." And it was that prophecy that said, "The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor." It was the prophecy that was a messianic prophecy. So is that where you noticed it when he began that sermon, giving his kind of mission statement, if you will, for all that he was going to be as he walked the earth here? Or perhaps you had Jesus revealed to you last week when you realized Jesus sees us. We talked about, Pastor Katie led us in the understanding of the Samaritan woman encounter with Jesus and the fact that she really came to a theological breakthrough when she realized he understood her better than she understood herself. Was that the revealing time for you when you realized that Jesus knows you heart and soul, top to bottom, everything you've done, everything that you are, everything you could be yet? Perhaps that's when Jesus was revealed to you. Or today, we're going to take another chance to see something special about Jesus and to see Jesus revealed as a teacher. Jesus taught about the ways we should be before God. And he taught with an authority that is unmatched anywhere. People were amazed at the way he taught with authority, not as those of the scribes and the Pharisees. And today Jesus is teaching. Just to set a little context, in Luke's gospel there's a long section that is often called a travel narrative where Jesus, back in chapter 9 verse 51, sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to his ultimate mission to enter Jerusalem to ultimately be sacrificed for all of us. But that long travel narrative from there till he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem allows Luke to tell us a whole lot of things that Jesus taught and said along the way. And it's during this time that Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. And there's Pharisees present who were typically the opponents of Jesus in so many cases, as well as his own disciples there. And he's just given them some instruction, a little bit about the end times. It's not his full apocalypse as Luke records it, but a little bit about the suddenness with which the Son of Man will return. Probably unnerved the crowd a little bit, but then he followed that with two parables about prayer. At least it's based on prayer. The first one being about a widow and an unjust judge, and his point was to his disciples to keep on praying, even if it seems like God is not responding the way you think God should respond in a timely manner, because when the Son of Man comes back, he wants to know if there will be faith on the earth. So are we continuing to pray in faith no matter what happens? But then he follows that with this particular parable. Now, just a quick word about parables. Over in chapter 8 of Luke, Jesus says of parables, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening, they may not understand. So parables, we as disciples of Jesus are given to know the secrets of the kingdom. That doesn't mean on our first reading, parables are going to be obviously clear to each and every one of us. Sometimes we've got to work at it in faith just a little bit. And just when we think we might have the meaning of a parable, there's a little twist or a trap in it, I think, that we need to be aware of. So we always come to them humbly and hoping that Jesus will enlighten us along the way, as he always does, so that we can get the full meaning of that. So Jesus is there on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops to tell these two parables on prayer. In this story he tells, there were two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was a tax collector. Now immediately his audience is already shaped up, because they know Pharisees, and they know tax collectors. They know Pharisees are the ones who try to follow the law to every detail, and including the traditions of the elders that were handed down. They try to do everything exactly by the book, if you will. So they were the religious good guys of the day, if you will. And many would look to them and realize they didn't have the capability to live their lives quite like that. And tax collectors, on the other hand, were actually thought of as criminals among their compatriots. They were Jews who collaborated with the Roman overlords to collect taxes from their neighbors and turn them over to the Roman Empire. And whatever they could charge above the amount they had to pay to the Rome was theirs to keep. And so many of them were crooked, and they would pilfer, if you will, their own neighbors in order to get ahead in their life. So not too many would have favored the tax collector. And so he begins telling the story. The Pharisee begins praying to God, "I thank you, God, that you didn't make me like other people, adulterers, rogues, thieves, all of those kind of bad things, and certainly not like this tax collector over here." Now, before we feel too bad about that particular prayer, that was a prayer similar to what rabbinic tradition allowed for, and thanking God that you have made me desire you so much that I can follow your rules. And then he also talks about what he does well. He fasts twice a week where once would have been sufficient to meet the law's requirement. He pays his tithe, if you will, on the gross, not the net. So he more than did his part. And so in reality, he did everything he said was the truth. He did all the things he was supposed to do. And yet we're a little uncomfortable in our day with that prayer. Whereas the tax collector, on the other hand, had no misgivings about his status before God. None whatsoever. In fact, he couldn't really even approach God and look up to him. I believe that the typical stature for prayer was arms outstretched, eyes up. He couldn't do that. And he said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus surprised everybody by saying he's the one that was justified before God, not the Pharisee. Despite the Pharisee's adherence to the law, he missed something. He missed something. And we read once again about the great reversal that Luke's gospel reminds us at every turn is going to happen. The mighty will be brought low, and the lowly will be lifted up. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's the great reversal of the kingdom that's going to take place. And Luke reminds us at every turn, from Mary's song all the way through the gospel, he reminds us of that powerful truth. And so, humble is what seemed to win the day. Humility is the thing that seemed to win the day here. It reminded me of Job in the Old Testament. Some of you are familiar with Job's story. Job was a righteous man before God. Even God said to the great accuser, Hasatan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan asked for permission to test Job. And so he did. He afflicted Job terribly. And if you read, it's a 42-chapter story, and he is throughout virtually all of it suffering greatly. And he's got some friends that tell him, "Well, you need to quit denying God, because you've done something bad, you know. So whatever you did that was bad, God is getting you for that, you know." And he keeps claiming his righteousness, and he wants an audience before God. And he said, come on, this isn't fair. You know just as well as I do that I've been exactly what you wanted me to be. And then in chapter 42, the voice of God from the whirlwind meets Job, and Job all of a sudden realizes that he didn't really want this audience that he had. In verse 3 and then verse 5 and 6, he says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He didn't want that conflict with the Almighty God. He didn't want to have a court case with God. And God responded by blessing him. So the sudden humility was really important. And it reminds us, I believe, of just that same truth about us. No matter how we think of ourselves or how well we try to follow the rules, and it's not saying we shouldn't follow the rules, but just to recognize that all following all those doesn't get us justification before God at all. It is God's mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord that offers justification to us. Salvation is ours, not through anything we have done, but through the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the rituals that we used to use in the old Methodist church at communion time, there was a prayer called the Prayer of Humble Access, and in part it reads something like this. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, and yet you are the same God whose property is always to have mercy. It's a preparation prayer. It's a prayer that reveals that we need to humble ourselves before we can receive fully, once again, the grace of God. Okay, preacher, I get it. We're supposed to be humble. And so if we might want to respond by saying, thank you, O Lord, for not making me like that Pharisee. If that's where we are, then we have missed the boat. Okay? If that's where we end up, we've missed the boat. Where would it apply in our lives? The best place that I can think of is inside the body of Christ. When we are studying God's word or disagreeing or discussing doctrine, what we believe and why we believe it, we need to do that with great humility because God is the one to whom we have to answer. And just when I think I've got it right and you've got it wrong and I want to let you know you've got it wrong and I've got it right, then I have to be careful. I may be slipping into the problem that the Pharisee had. And so we need to allow for that. Every study that we do, every exchange we have with each other, sharing the love of Christ, sharing the word of God before us, ought to be done in humility, recognizing that our best effort will still fall short of full knowledge and understanding of the incomprehensible God who reveals to us exactly what he thinks we need to know when we need to know it. Praise team, would you come and prepare to close us? So it's humility, but it's humility with a purpose. It's to become more like God intends for us to become more like the body of Christ, that is, those who love each other in a sacrificial way and recognize our own limitations in the midst of surrounding ourselves with arguments that people say, this has to be the way you believe. This has to be the right word. God will reveal to us in God's good time exactly what it is we're supposed to know. But in all things, we should treat one another with humility. And in all times we come before God, we simply say, thank you for your mercy, God, because I'm nothing without you and without the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father Almighty, we humble ourselves before you this day. We thank you for the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, which is our hope of life in the future. We thank you that you have given us, your church, a purpose in the world to announce your continuing reign and your ultimate victory over all things evil. Help us to be the people you have called us to be, and never lose sight of the great gift you have given us. In the powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing.